Good evening, everyone. Certainly good to see all of you here, visitor and member alike. So thrilled you decided to come worship God with us this evening. So glad Garrett Page has come to lead our singing this evening, and he's done a great job so far and had some great selections. And now I encourage you to open your Bible, and we're going to have some more good selections from God's Word. You can't go wrong there. No matter where you pick it up and open it up, you are going to find the power of God within these pages. I encourage you to open to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 32. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Let's just go ahead and jump right into the text. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. But professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them." Now this morning, we studied the parable of the prodigal son. And we talked about how that was the story of a wicked sinner and a self-righteous hypocrite, the older brother. And it was the story of the despicable nature of sin in general. But more than anything else, I believe it was the story of a loving father. How God loves even the worst of sinners, all the while hating, despising the sin. And He's calling right now. He's watching. He's waiting for that homecoming for the sinners who are lost in the world, who've wandered away from Him, to come back home to safety. We read in John 3:16 how God loved the world, actually the people in it, so very, very much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for them so that He could save them, so they could have eternal life. And really, that's the message of the prodigal son. And that's the message of Romans chapter 1. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news that Paul was so excited about, that he was so eager to preach to those people in Rome and everywhere else in the world. That salvation is for everyone, the whole world over. And he said in verses 14 and 16, it's to the Jew and to the Greek and to the barbarians, to wise, to foolish, to you, to me, to everyone. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that in verse 16. And why should he have been ashamed? Certainly no reason for that, because within it is contained the power of God for salvation. It says in verse 3 of Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He has the power over life and death. As a matter of fact, He has the power to make life from death. And you know what He did? He took that power and He packed it in the gospel. He packed that power, that dunamis is the Greek word, that dynamite, He packed that into the pages of your Bible. The power to make dead people alive again. Did you think about that? The incredible power that's contained within these pages, the pages of your Bible. And I'm going to challenge you. You look high, you look low, you look far and wide from sea to shining sea, and you will not find its equal anywhere in this world, anywhere this side of eternity, the power that's contained in this book. You can't find it any person, place, thing, any substance. It's just not available in this strength, in this power, this magnitude that is contained within this book. The gospel has the power to transform even the vilest of sinners into a spotless child of God who is saved and heaven bound. No wonder Paul was so fired up about preaching this gospel to everybody. Can you blame him? And it says in verses 16 and 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith there in the gospel. His righteousness is revealed within the pages of the gospel. But not just His righteousness. His plan to make us righteous was really more important to us. And Paul tells us that's accomplished by God's love and by our faith. From faith to faith, or by faith to faith. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries, and nobody can agree on exactly what that means, and I'm not sure myself, but I know this much. On our part, on our end, it's all about faith. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to be right with God, the just person, the righteous man, the righteous person shall live by faith. It says very clearly. You want eternal life? Then it's acquired by righteous faith in a merciful God. So, God's part. God's part is the plan and the person and the power. Our part is the faith. The loving, trusting, obedient faith. And as a matter of fact, Paul said that's really the purpose of the gospel in verse 5 of Romans chapter 1. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. That's why God brought us the gospel to save us. The only way you're going to do that is by obeying what it is. The only way you're going to have that salvation is to obey God's commandments in that gospel. Our God is an awesome God. Would you agree with that? Have you ever just stopped and thought and considered the enormity of His power and just the depths of His love for mankind? Maybe that's impossible to even touch the hem of the garment of His love and His power, but I want you to try anyway. I want you to try to think about how awesome God is and how much He loves you. Think about this. He created the universe and everything in it, and you are the focal point of that entire creation. Think about how vast the universe is. And to one tiny planet, an average-sized solar system among the millions or billions of solar systems, just a third rock from the sun, He sent His Son to save you, the tiniest of specks on that very tiny planet. Wow. That's an incredible thing to think about, how much God loves you and me, those people that He created. God came to this tiny planet. He didn't just love it. He don't just care for it. He came to this tiny planet in the form of its inhabitants, in the form of a person, to live for us, to die for us, to teach us, and to save us so that we could be with Him forever. It just blows me away when I think about that. And you know what? He told us about that love and that life and that death and that resurrection and that power and that plan and that promise and that home. He told us about it all right here in this powerful Word of God, in this gospel. Do you have any idea what you're holding in your hands right there? Can you conceptualize it at all, just how important this book is? This is the book that Jesus lived for and died for and arose for and went back to heaven for so he could provide it for you. This is why he did it. To give us this message, this powerful message that can save us. Without this message, we couldn't be saved. The just person shall live by faith. All people who are willing to accept this gospel, its truth, all of it, and obey it, in trusting, loving faith, will live forever. But, there's always a but, isn't there? There's always a caveat. There's always the fine print you got to make sure you read. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, as we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The good news is, God sent His Son in the gospel to save us if we're righteous and obedient and just by faith. But if we're not, it's the wrath of God that we're going to get instead. This chapter, Romans chapter 1, is just split right plumb down the center. It's the dichotomy of Romans chapter 1 is really the dichotomy of the whole Bible and the dichotomy of our God. When you think about it, it's the good news and the bad news. It's the goodness and the severity. It's the righteousness and the wrath. You're going to get both sides of that equation every time when you read the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verses 1 through 17 are all about God's goodness, His grace, His glory, and everything that He has in store for you. And hallelujah, praise God, yay, that's so awesome. I'm glad about that. I couldn't be more thankful. But then you read verses 18 through 32, and it's all about the wrath and the judgment and the punishment and the death that's going to be meted out to those who are not obedient. It's that whole for better or for worse thing when you're married to the gospel, right? You got to take the good with the bad when it comes to the gospel. All of it taken in its entirety, that is the good news. That is the truth. That is the gospel. Half of that is not the truth. Half of the truth is not any truth at all. God is love and goodness and grace and glory to all those who love Him the way He wants you to love Him. But He's wrath and fire and fury and death to those who don't. That's just how it is. That's the reality of it in our Father's world. This is our Father's world. We sang that song, right? That's how it works. And what I'm going to show you this evening as well is that His wrath is really a part of His goodness and His grace. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Could that possibly be true? I think you'll see what I'm talking about as we get closer to the end of the lesson tonight. But first of all, I'll have you notice from this passage what we learn about God's goodness and His grace and also His wrath and His fury is that everybody's without excuse. No one can claim ignorance and get away with it. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse for breaking it whatsoever. And ignorance is no excuse for ungodliness. That there is a great and awesome and loving God in heaven should be evident to everyone, it says in verses 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing there's a God and trusting in Him and following Him and obeying Him. What is known about God is, it says it's evident, it's manifest, it's obvious. His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. He's made them obvious. That means He literally has exposed them in the things that have been made. Just look around you, and you will have to agree it's obvious that there's a God in heaven. Once again, that song, "This is our Father's world," and all the wonders of creation in it just speaks of His existence and His power and His care for the people in this world. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The very heavens themselves declare the glory of God and that He exists. I don't know how anyone could look up in the sky and see the beautiful stars at night and just not know that there's a creator in heaven. And this was written well long before the telescope, when we can see pictures of actual galaxies like we're looking at right now, and just the magnificence of our God and His creation, His design. Or what about this one? Anybody familiar with this poem by Joyce Kilmer? I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, whose intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Amen to that. Come on now, you got to be honest. Isn't it obvious that God's fingerprints are all over His creation? Nearly everywhere you look, anywhere you investigate, you're going to see clear evidence that God's the culprit. He's the one who did that. He made that. He put that there. His fingerprints can actually be found even on our own hands. You think about the incredible human hand. Think about it. The human hand has the power to wield a sledgehammer, but it also has the dexterity and the delicacy to finesse a tiny eyelash out of the eye of an infant. The sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the grass, the trees, feet, toes, hands, eyes, ears, tongues, all of these things are crafted gifts bestowed upon us by a loving and caring Creator. And you don't even really have to look that far, according to the writer in Romans chapter 1. God, it says, has made it evident within them, within us. From within us we should know and be convinced that there's a God. God created us in His own image. We are all His children, and we bear His likeness. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28, when the Apostle Paul was there in Athens, and his spirit was troubled within him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. And he started talking to these men about the God of heaven. And he said, starting in verse 26, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Just the very fact that we can live and move and exist should be evidence enough for us to know that there's a God in heaven that created us, shouldn't it? And He gave us intellect and an eternal spirit that yearns to seek Him out and find Him. He has set eternity in our hearts, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We reach for Him, we grope for Him. Either that or we stymie that urge, that desire that He has placed within us, and we become foolish in our own speculation and we walk in darkness. But He created us pure and spotless, and He gave us a conscience to help us. Let me stress that, help us in our direction. We can't trust our conscience alone to direct us, but He put that conscience in there within us to help us make the right decisions, to think clearly, and to focus upon Him and His goodness and to do the right thing. But you know what we can do? We can ignore the evidence. And we can starve our spirit, and we can turn off that conscience. We can sear it as with a hot iron. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to let us go. That's what it says right there in Romans chapter 1. He will let us go. He will give us over to our evil desires. It's just like the prodigal son, exact same story, yet on the grander scale. Verses 21 through 31 of Romans 1 depicts the results of unrestrained sin. What happens when sin just runs amok? How it accelerates, how it intensifies, how it evolves, actually devolves into just degrading passions and a depraved mind. It's the story of the prodigal son all over again before he returns to his senses. And the apostle there uses the example of the unrighteous Gentiles, the heathen Gentiles, to show what happens when unrestrained sin is just let to spiral out of control. He says they knew God, but they refused to thank Him and they refused to honor Him as God. And it says because of that, they became futile in their own speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happens when you ignore God, when you refuse to acknowledge Him, when you know He's there, but you turn your thoughts away from Him and your life away from Him and you don't thank Him, you're unappreciative to Him, you don't honor Him as God, what's going to happen? You're going to become futile in your own speculations. You're going to do stupid things, is really what that's saying. Your heart's going to be darkened and you're just going to walk around as a blind man groping in that darkness, making terrible decisions, just like these Gentiles did. What was the result of that? They ended up worshiping beasts and creatures, created things, idols in their own image, and not the living God of heaven. Utter foolishness. Utter darkness, utter blindness. The simple truth of the matter is that we were created worshiping beings. God created us in such a way that we have a yearning to worship Him within us. But when we choose to ignore Him and not appreciate Him, that desire within us is going to be turned in another direction. We're going to end up worshiping people or things. And we're not going to be worshiping God. And you know what? God is going to let us go. He's going to give us over to that sin. And worse, sin is going to be the result of that as well. Sin, and especially starting from improper worship, foolish worship, can just spin you out of control and take you places you never thought you'd go. Set you on a downhill course that will lead you right into the pit of depravity. You don't believe that? Just open your Bibles up to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and turn to chapter 4 and look what happened to Cain. All because he refused to worship God according to faith. And what was the result of that? And God told him, you know, cheer up and do right and everything's going to be okay. But he didn't accept his worship, but all Cain had to do was obey Him. But he refused to. And what happened? He became angry and jealous and sullen and dissatisfied and vengeful, and he plotted the murder of his own brother and he carried that out. All because he started out not worshiping God correctly. You can see how that can spin completely out of control. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is so vitally important to our physical and spiritual and mental well-being. You don't want to miss that. But it says God will give us over to the impurity of our hearts if we choose to take that direction. Three separate times he uses that term to describe what's going to happen. He gives us over. Now, after these Gentiles ignored God and worshiped the idol instead of God, it said he gave them over to, in the lust of their hearts, to impurity. Passion took over, and they were driven by animal lust. God gave them over to this. They dishonored their bodies with uncontrolled, unrestrained lust. They became like the very beasts, the created things that they were worshiping in the forms of idols. And it says God gave them over to degrading passions, unnatural acts, women burning with lust in their hearts for other women and men burning with lust in their hearts with other men, unnatural, ungodly, lustful acts. And it says God gave them over further still to a depraved mind, just being filled to the brim with unrighteousness and darkness and depravity. God gave them over to that. That word is the Greek word paradidomi. And what's being described there is they're not being restrained by anything, especially not by God's grace. They choose to ignore God and His existence. And they rejected His grace. So God gave them over. He let them go. He gave them up. But more than that, turned them completely over to their passions and their lusts and their desires to the point where they were just completely depraved in their minds. The farther we go with sin, the worse it gets. The farther we go on sin's escalator going down and not up, the farther we spiral down, the more depraved we're going to get if we don't get a hold of that. And God gives us an example of that right here in this passage. You don't have to wait until judgment day to experience God's wrath. Did you know that? You don't have to wait to that final day when Jesus is going to be revealed with His angels in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who know not God and obey not the gospel, like it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In a very real sense, God's pouring out His wrath every day when He abandons men to the destructiveness of their own sins. God makes men's own lusts the very instrument of His wrath. He won't just give you up and let you go. He will give you over to it. And He will let you be swallowed up by it and consumed by it and destroyed by it. The very freedoms that you insist on having will be the things that will be your undoing. C.S. Lewis, the author, wrote, "The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved." And that's really a depiction of God's wrath right here on earth as a result of our sins. Look around you. You don't have to look too far, do you? Me and John were talking about this just the other day. The world has run amok. I mean, you just turn on the television, read a newspaper, turn on the radio. It's just like reading Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Did you see the catalog of sins listed there? What did he talk about? He talked about greed and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil. Isn't that just like most of the TV shows you see when you turn it on in the afternoon or the evening? Isn't that a lot of the things that we stumble upon on the internet when we're doing our searching? Even while I'm surfing for spiritual material, I run across these things. The world is spinning out of control. And God will judge us in the future because of that. Make no mistake about it. But I want you to know He's judging us right now as well. And the whole world is being corrupted by sinfulness, and we're reaping the consequence of that depravity. But let's not forget the good news. The gospel is the good news, right? In the same motion of God giving us over, He's also extending His grace. That's what we talked about earlier. Those things go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul wrote to the brethren there about a man who was caught up in such a horrible sin that he was committing fornication with his father's wife. And they were not only allowing that, some people were actually boasting about that and encouraging him in his sin. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." God's wrath in action right here on earth, so that His flesh may be destroyed on earth, but also His grace in action, so that His spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. He lets people go deeper and deeper into the pit of their own disgusting, terrible, destructive sin, with the hope that one day they're going to look up and scream out and beg Him for mercy to pull them up out of that pit. So the whole time that He is allowing us to go our own way, He's reaching out for us. That's why church discipline is so important. That's why they told these men in Corinth to not encourage that. As a matter of fact, to let that guy go so that he could be won back. And we find out in 2 Corinthians that indeed he was. He repented and he was accepted back into the faith. That's why it's so important for us to not allow sin to run amok among the membership in a congregation. It needs to be disciplined. And it's for their own well-being. And look, even if it means your flesh is going to be consumed on this earth, if your spirit is saved on the day of Jesus Christ, it's worth it. It's just worth it. Even in the midst of all the chaos, God is still calling people today. Do you hear Him calling? Can you hear Him in that conscience that He gave you, calling you to do the right thing? Can you hear Him in the spirit that was created in His image? Coaxing you to do the right thing? Can you hear Him in His Word where He actually tells you what you need to do? The power of God unto salvation right here in this gospel. The righteous plan of God revealed, tell us how we can be made righteous in His sight. He's calling today just like He was calling 2,000 years ago. It may look like He's given up on the world, but He hasn't. And you know, the world is eventually going to be lost, but He sent this gospel to save individuals for eternity. This gospel is for you. The message in it is for you personally. Take it that way. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to sing number 39 in just a moment as a song of invitation for you to obey the gospel this evening. Got the steps of salvation up there on the projector screen, what you need to do if you haven't taken those steps. If you haven't repented of your sins and confessed Christ as the Son of God and been baptized to have your sins forgiven, we stand ready to help you do that this very evening. But let me say this. If you've taken those steps and you feel yourself sliding away from God, if you feel yourself being given over to sin and things spiraling out of control, don't blow it off. Don't blow that off. Don't make excuses for yourself. You're in grave danger. God will let you go. Do you hear me? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to the gospel message this evening? God will let you go. He will not restrain you. He will give you over to your sin. And you don't know where that escalator of sin is going to take you on this earth. It's going to go down, I promise you that. And no matter how bad things may spiral out of control here on earth, or even if they don't, it matters not. If that sin's not taken care of, you're going to pay the price for eternity regardless. Sin's destructive power is enormous. But listen, God's power to heal and save through His Son is a million times more awesome. Avail yourself of this power this evening. Make your life right with God. You don't want to be subject to His wrath. Maybe you're being subject to it right now as a consequence of your sin. You don't want to be subject to it for eternity. The gospel message is for you. The invitation is for you. If there's anything we can do to help you obey that gospel call this evening, won't you come up here and let me know? We'll talk about it. We'll baptize you into Christ. We'll pray with you, for you. We'll study with you, whatever we have to do. You let me know that as we're standing and singing to your encouragement.